Hey, kids, you want to come on down the front? Come on down. All right, here we go. All right, Ange.
Thank you. Hey, kids. Wow, everyone's a bit sleepy today. Sorry? I don't speak German, no. Sorry. But I do know what that phrase means. Okay. Today, I need some volunteers. All right. You won't get to talk, though. Okay? So I need quiet volunteers. All right. Emma, you can be a quiet volunteer. And Lucky, you can be a quiet volunteer. All right. Thanks, Ollie. I never would have noticed. All right. This is what we got. Yeah. We're disciples. Don't you think we're disciples? Oh, okay. Okay, now we're disciples. No. So, you know, don't you think dressing like a disciple would make us disciples?
No.
Really? A disciple's a human? No? Don't you think if we like this, we're a disciple?
No?
Oh. Okay, so what you're saying is that if I dress like a disciple, that doesn't make me a disciple. Okay, so in KL Kids today, you're going to start talking about what it means to be a disciple. But I've led you the wrong way, apparently, and this is not what it means. This is just putting on dress-ups. Okay. All right. So now we've established what doesn't make you a disciple. You're going to go upstairs with Nathan and Beck and start talking about what it does mean to be a disciple. You really don't want that on, do you? Okay. All right. So I'm going to pray for you as you go upstairs and start learning. And it's good news because it means that you don't have to go and find clothes like this and wear them around to be a disciple. That's good news, isn't it? Yes. Thank you. Because this is really hot. All right. Let's pray for our kids. Jesus, you long for people who will follow you and be your disciples. And as the kids go up to KL Kids and start learning today about what it means to be a disciple, I ask that you would give them open ears and learning hearts and love for you. Be with them and their teachers today. Amen. All right. Off you go.
The Bible reading for today comes from John chapter 14, verse 1 to 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way to the place where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. Nice to be here. All those sorts of things. I've realized something. You might have realized the same thing. I've realized that the Bible is a wonderful thing. Yes, it's true. It speaks of the truth of the wonder of our infinite God. It speaks to the complexities of humanity, how we're all made in the image of God and we're spoiled by sin, and therefore we can be capable of such great, wonderful deeds, but also horrible things. Different verses of the Bible speak to each and every stage of life we find ourselves in. There's parts of the Bible that speak about, you know, birth and being formed by God. You know, Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." We have Bible verses to use for dedications. 1 Samuel 1, you know, "I prayed for this child and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord." We have Bible verses to be used for weddings. Guess which one I'm about to read to you now. 1 Corinthians 13. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." Oh. And there are Bible verses that we use during funerals. And earlier this year, my grandfather completed the earthly chapter of his life. And he'd known Jesus all his life and had been incredibly faithful with what God has given him. And his funeral was truly a celebration of life. It was great. And the Bible verse that we used at that funeral was John 14, as Lizzie read earlier. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Like, you know, that when we die, we get to go to heaven. God has prepared a place for us. What a wonderful hope we have in God. But the thing I want to talk about today is that sometimes we can take Bible verses and we can put them in a box. Here's a box. And we can write on that box, you know, wedding box, and we can put 1 Corinthians that, and we can take that out and use that Bible verse and apply it to our lives when it's, you know, a wedding time. Or we can take John 14:2 and put it in the funeral box, and then we apply that to sort of that stage of life. The danger of that is, you know, if we put parts of the Bible in boxes, we can limit the Word of God and sometimes miss out on what God wants us to know, the truth for a different stage of life. So this morning, I want to take this passage in John 14 out of the funeral box, and I'm going to see, rather than, you know, limit it to what it means for that stage of life, see what this passage says to the living. Because from what I can tell, we're all pretty well living here, pretty well now, and I think that will be pretty good to apply to our lives in the now. God's not done with us yet, any of us. So let's examine John 14, hey, and see what it says for us today. And let's look at the context first, because, you know, it's always good to look to context. And John 14 is the start of what the biblical scholars call the farewell discourse. And this is four straight chapters of Jesus is teaching his disciples some important truths. And this is his final flourish before he has to say goodbye to them. In just a few hours after saying these words, Jesus will be arrested and tried and executed. These are Jesus' last moments with his disciples. And here's a bunch of things that he needs to tell them. Because, you know, his ragtag bunch of disciples, they need to be prepared for the trial that is to come. And Jesus has his work cut out for him, because just before he starts saying all these things in John 14, Judas has left the party to go and, you know, betray Jesus. And Peter's, you know, shooting his mouth off about how he'll never betray Jesus. And Jesus tells him, "Well, mate, just so you know, three times tonight you're going to betray me." So the disciples are a bit muddled at the moment. And Jesus says this to them. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me." And I wonder how the disciples felt when Jesus started with this one. The fact of the matter is they're very troubled. And to these troubled men, Jesus simply says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." I wonder how helpful that really would have been. I'm sure Many of you would remember Joe Bjelke-Petersen, who was a Premier of Queensland for 19 years, you know, ages before my time, you know, I barely heard of the name. Anyway, my dad used to mention one of Joe's favourite quotes when talking about a difficult or situational question. He used to say, "Don't you worry about that. Don't you worry about that." Well, very good. You all got it. And then all the people of the press or whatever who was listening to him would say, "What? Hang on." They were not very satisfied with that answer. But Jesus, believe it or not, is a little bit different to Sir Joe. Instead of telling him not to worry and just leaving it at that, Jesus tells them why they don't need to be worried. And Jesus goes on to tell them to put their faith in him, which is nice. But he also goes on to tell them, even though that Jesus is going away, they'll only be separated for a short time. We'll read here in verses 2 and 3. "My Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am." And these are great verses, you know, to these worried, distressed disciples. Jesus tells them that the purpose of him going away was not because he wanted to desert them in their time of need. Rather, he has a construction project to do. He's going to get a building crew together, just like the world has never seen. He's going to put some extensions on God's house to build rooms for his disciples. It's like he's going to take all the winners from the 15 seasons of The Block. It's 15 seasons of that now. That's amazing. And then take 7 seasons of the winners of House Rules and get them all together in like a super team of experts. And they're going to build these many rooms for the multitude who call Jesus Lord. And this is the picture that we sort of get in our heads when we think about this verse. Not so much of a reality TV show, but of heaven, of places in heaven. An image of Jesus preparing a place for us in heaven so that when we die, we get to go and have our home there. And the King James Version of the Bible is even more emphatic about this in the way that it has translated some of these Greek words. And it's a bit of fun, really. It says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions." And many mansions. It's cool. So if you think about that for a bit, it's an interesting image because, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions. So if it's a house up here coming, right? And then it's a mansion, right? And there's a mansion. And this is actually some place in the Sunshine Coast that was listed for $22 million. Was that one of yours, Chris? Or that's one of yours? Okay. If you want to, no. Anyway, so when Jesus says, "In my Father's house," notice it's a Queenslander. I wonder if that says about, is God a Queenslander? I don't know. In my Father's house are many mansions. See that? Doesn't quite work, does it? I think the difficulty here for the translators to do with the Greek word that is translated to English as room, or in the King James, mansion. That's the Greek word mone, and it's only used twice in the whole Bible. We only see it appear in the Bible twice, and in this chapter, John's chapter, mone. So the translators, when they came to do it in, you know, 1611 or whenever it was, did not have much material to work with. And it seems to me they were trying to capture the wonder and abundance of an eternity spent with God. So they've got this mone word, so they translated it mansion. But since then, our understanding of biblical Greek has got a bit better. And modern translators of the Bible, they call it either, you know, room or dwelling places or things like that. So unfortunately, we're going to have to do away with the mansion, the $22 million one there, and settle for rooms in God's house. But it's not all bad news, because I'm about to make your day, because if the Greek word is mone, that means when you get to heaven and you arrive there and you want to see where you're staying, you can say, "Show me the mone." All right? So remember that, because, you know, you'll be able to tell them that and they'll know exactly what you're talking about. Show me the mone. Anyway, I thought of that myself. And that's the usual way of understanding this passage, right? You know, it's about heaven. In church, we're taught from a very young age that if we believe in Jesus, we get to go to heaven when we die. So obviously here, Jesus is talking about exactly that. Jesus, he prepared a place for us in heaven so that when we die, we get to go there and spend eternity with him. And that's wonderful and that's good. But this verse here in John 14 is actually more about the now than it is about what happens when we die. It's much more about the present than it is about the future. And there's a couple of reasons why that's the case. The first hint is by the number of times that we see the word heaven in this passage. Why don't you count them up if you've got your Bibles there? It's a trick question. There's no heaven in this passage. It's not mentioned. That word is not used. Instead of using the word heaven in this chapter, Jesus talks again and again about he is going to the Father. And he mentions quite a few times about him taking the disciples to himself. Now, we can surmise there that, you know, God is in heaven, and if he's going to the Father, he's ending up in heaven and all that kind of stuff. But the emphasis here is not about getting to some wonderful palatial structure as a reward. Rather, it's about being joined and connected with God in an amazing way. And secondly, when the word we talked about earlier, monet, room, means a lot more than just a location. The other time it appears in the Bible is in this chapter in verse 23. And Jesus says to them, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home, monet, with them." So rather than being a place to go to, monet is more about people being joined together, as we see here in verse 23. The word is the noun form of the Greek word meno, which means to abide or remain with Jesus. And that's a massive theme that happens in the next chapter there. I'll read you John 15. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So the big idea here is that the discipleship journey is not about us going to a destination somewhere. It's about us going to a person, Jesus. The room that Jesus is preparing for us is not so much a place than it is a relationship we can have with God. And finally, Jesus talks about these rooms or relationships being in his Father's house, in my Father's house. Or to use a word that we talk about a little bit here in Aquinas Life at the moment, my Father's oikos. And what is Jesus talking about here? What is his Father's house? And if you remember the story of Mary and Joseph near the beginning of the Gospels in Luke 2, you might remember that they've lost Jesus. Well done, Mary and Joseph. You lost the Son of God. Good job. And they left him in Jerusalem and traveled out of the city. And they go, "Oh no, whoops, sorry about that." They head back to Jerusalem and they find Jesus in the temple. And when they say, "What are you doing, Jesus?" He said, "Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house?" And then in John 2, Jesus confronts those who are in the temple, profiteering from people who are trying to, you know, make money out of people who are trying to worship. And Jesus says to them, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." So for the people who are listening to Jesus' words on that Thursday night saying, my Father's house, it's the my Father's house is the temple in Jerusalem. And the focus point, that's the focus point of the Jewish religious rituals, and that's where the presence of God would dwell. But here's the thing. One of the things that Jesus came to do was he was to supersede the temple, wasn't he? He was tear this temple down and bring it down and build it back up in 3 days. So all this is part of God's rescue mission for people on earth. God created a good world where everything was right. He gave humans the ability to choose, and choose we did. And sometimes we've chosen well, and other times, not so well. Sometimes our choices have resulted in us being greedy and abusive and lustful and hurtful and a whole bag of other things. And this is the story of all of us, that none of us are perfect. All of us have done wrong. And in the Old Testament times, the way that you would deal with these things is you would come to the Father's house. You'd come to the temple every year and you'd go through that religious ritual. You would bring a literal sacrificial lamb with you and you'd sacrifice the lamb for your sin, and then go home and try not to repeat the same mistakes of the past. But of course, then, you know, you'd sin some more, and so the next year you'd come along to the Father's house, to the temple, with your sacrificial lamb and go through the whole process again. But Jesus came to supersede the sacrificial system. He was the Lamb of God to be sacrificed for the sins of all. He was the new temple. He was the new Father's house, the continuing presence of God with his people. He died on the cross for the sin and the world of the world, and he ascended into heaven, sending the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, to all who believe. So now, even though we've all done wrong, we don't need another sacrificial lamb, and we don't need a special temple, a special Father's house, to sacrifice this lamb in. We only need Jesus. He is how we are forgiven, and he is how we can get into relationship with God. And the last sort of part of this Bible verse reading this morning is verse 6, which is just sums it up brilliantly. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the new temple. He is the way to get to God. He is the truth to believe. He is the abundant life we can have when we are in relationship with God. Jesus is all of those things. Not only that, he is the only way that we can get to the Father's house. He is the only way we can have that abundant life. No one comes to the Father except through him. No one has relationship with God except Jesus. He is the only way. So here in John 14, Jesus isn't telling his disciples he's going away to embark on a building project so that we can have a nice place to stay when we die. He's telling his disciples he is going to the Father via the cross. And the cross is how he creates a place for us. He is, in through his dying, he will take away the sin of the world and put it on his shoulders so that people can be reconciled to God. And once they have been reconciled, it means they are free to come into relationship with God. So when Jesus says, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms," we can understand this as meaning that in the body of Christ, in the family of God, there is room for everyone. And the good news for the living, for us, is that we don't have to wait until we die until we can enter into the Father's house, the body of Christ, the family of God. You enter into it right now. And by doing so, we can have an intimate connection with God. We don't need to travel to heaven before we get that. Through prayer, through reading the Bible, through meditating on God's word, through singing songs of praise, through serving the poor, and all these other ways, we can abide with Christ. We can abide in his love and experience a foretaste of the kingdom of God. It's true to say that there's eternity for God for those that believe in Jesus, and they will experience abundant eternal life with him. But the true reward for believers is not a mansion, it's not riches, it's not even a room, it's not any of that. We don't believe in Jesus as a means to an end. We don't believe in Jesus so we get to go to heaven when we die. We believe in Jesus because he is God, because he is our salvation, because he made the way for us to be reconciled with him. We believe in him because he reaches out to us with his love, with his offer of relationship and forgiveness, and his desire for us to come back to him. We believe in him because he is the way, the truth, and the life. We believe in him because nobody comes to the Father except through him. Some people think that the Christian faith is all about fire insurance, that it's all about mitigating the risk of fire. It's about, you know, avoiding that bad place when we die, so instead we get to go to the good place. But that's not what the focus is about. I mean, of course there's a heaven, of course there's a hell, but these should not be our focus. Our focus should be on being in Christ, being reconciled to God, our Creator, and over the course of our faith journey, continue to be more and more like Christ in the way that we love others. So this morning, I want to encourage us, all of us, to keep the focus on the now. Let's not fall into the trap of thinking that these houses or dwelling places or mansions that Jesus is preparing for us are only available to us after we die. The truth is, we can join the family of God right now and be in Christ. Don't wait till later to dwell with Jesus and abide with him. We do it now and do it in greater measure. Pray more, read the Bible more, listen to God more. But not only that, to abide in Christ means to practically serve others more as Jesus did. Being in the Father's house, being in Christ, means that we do the things that Jesus did. And Jesus spent a whole lot of time in prayer and the other spiritual disciplines. And he also spent a whole lot of time practically serving others. And Donnie was saying before, there's lots of opportunities for us to be involved in serving others in lots of different ways here at Kiwanis Life. Do you like kids? Cool. We've got opportunities in kids ministry. Are you cool and hip? Great. You can help out in youth ministry. Can you shake hands with people and say g'day? Yep, well, the door's good for you. Do you want to be just out there loving our community and blessing them with the love of Jesus? Let me tell you about the Oikos Project. And any way that you have been wired or gifted or any of those things, they're available for you to be involved in that in the life of this church. And if there's a ministry that you've been, you know, gifted in that doesn't exist here, well, how about we make that happen? That's what we're about here. So don't just hang around waiting for your mansion in the sky. Don't miss out on an incredible journey with God. Abide with Jesus today, both in a personal way and in a practical way. And he has promised that when we abide in him, he will abide in us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us pray. God, I want to thank you that your promise of this incredible life with you is not something for the future. Well, not only something for the future, but it's also something for now. Something we can begin to experience in the here and now. And God, I want to pray for each of us that you can make us aware of the ways that we're maybe can be experiencing more of this life that you have by being obedient to you, by spending more time in prayer with you or serving others in your name. I want to pray, God, that we don't waste the time we have here in waiting around, that more so that we realize that, hey, every single moment is a gift from you, and we can be doing incredible things for your kingdom with the time that we have. I want to thank you for all of us here, God, the way that you have brought us on a journey, each of us, and each of us are in a different stage along our journey of being more like Jesus. And I just want to pray that for each of us today, we can be make small adjustments in the way that we're living, in that we can become more like Christ as a result of viewing where we're actually at. And I want to thank you, God, that your reward for us is not something in the distant past, but it's something we can begin to experience as we begin to experience you more. So thank you for all this, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The musicians are going to come back and they're going to pray that, they're going to sing that song again, that Who You Say I Am song. And there's a line in that song which is all about this kind of stuff that says, "There's in my Father's house there's a place for me." And as we declare that this morning, I encourage you to, be thinking that about that verse in the context of the now rather than the not yet. There's a place for me now in this family of God, and thinking about what changes you think God might be wanting you to make to be more involved in his Father's house in the now. God bless.